Starting a brand new series today called Between the Lines. Sometimes you have to read between the lines, all right? 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11 is our main verse for today. And it says this, "Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always." It's telling us to seek the face of God always. If Scripture tells you to always do something, how many of you know that's a pretty important thing we should be doing then? This is not the only verse that tells us to seek the face of God. It's one of probably a dozen verses that talk about seeking His face, which is a bit confusing, if we're honest, because God is invisible. So how do we do that? Anybody ever read verses like that and go, what does this even mean? How do you seek the face of someone who is invisible, right? Anybody ever wonder things like that like I do? And then you get to Exodus 33, perhaps, and it says in there that Moses talked to the Lord face to face as a man talked to his friend. And yet we know that Moses couldn't see him because a few verses later he says, show me your glory. Like, I want to see you. And so when it says Moses talked to God face to face, it meant he was literally in God's presence and he could hear God audibly. God was speaking to him audibly, like face to face, as a man speak to his friend, as if he's right there in the room with him, because he is. But Moses couldn't see him because he's like, I want to see you. And in verse 20 of Exodus 33, God says to Moses, oh, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Okay, and so, you know, if you look at the sun long enough, it would burn your retinas out of your skull, right? And apparently if God manifested his glorious, magnificent, all-powerful, holy face, we would apparently all just die, like naturally. Like we just can't even handle that amount of glory in the natural. And so it would appear on the surface of things that the Word of God is commanding us to do something that seems to be impossible. And some of you are like, and this is why I don't like reading the Bible, right? Some of y'all are like, and this is why I didn't like coming to church, because it's such a, you know, enigmatic, and it's so cryptic, and I, you know, you can't, God says seek me, and we can't find him, we can't see him, and you know, now it's my first Sunday back after a while, and, you know, and here we go. You didn't even do an intro, Pastor Aaron. You just launched, hey, let's talk about seeking the face of God and how confusing that is, all right? Right? Anybody ever have those doubts? Anybody have those struggles when you're engaging Scripture, and you're just like, what in the world? Look at your neighbor and tell him, sometimes you have to read between the lines. You have to read between the lines. This series is for you. If you have ever thought the Bible is confusing or hard to understand, if you've ever felt like God is harsh and judgmental and has too many rules, if you've ever thought that God's word is too cryptic and that's just a really cruel joke on his part, like, hey, seek me, ha ha, you can't find me, ha ha ha. Like, if you've ever thought that maybe God's word contradicts itself and therefore it must mean that it was not inspired, it's just human origin and God's not even real. If you've ever had thoughts like that, if you've ever wrestled truly with things like that, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, this series is for you. I've heard so many Christian or skeptics and critics have these doubts and wrestle with these things, but even us Christians, if we're honest, can wrestle with these things. And so as we start this series, I have a word of advice for you when it comes to these types of questions, these types of thoughts, these types of doubts. And it's probably some advice you've heard at some other point in your life. It's probably some advice that your mama gave you at some point. And it's this, don't judge a book by its cover, right? Now, some of you are like, in relation to these things, I'm not judging it by its cover. I'm judging it by what it says. Like, it's confusing. But think about that statement for a minute. Don't judge a book by its cover. How many of you, when you first heard that advice, were literally standing in a library, maybe looking at a nice, colorful comic book cover, and then maybe a classic of literature. Back in those days, they didn't even put anything on the cover. It's just a plain old dusty book. And the librarian walks up behind you and goes, now don't judge a book by its cover. You know, that one looks fun and entertaining, but you can't even imagine the places you'll go with this book over here, you know. That's by Charles Dickens, and it's just amazing. You know, don't judge a book by its cover. Is that where you were when you first heard that advice? Maybe. If I know for me, it was not. For me, that advice was in relation to a person. Right? Maybe for you, it was when you were in junior high, and it's the weird kid that nobody wanted to sit by, right? And you just kind of avoided them. Or maybe as you got a little older, you got your first job and you start to get to know people there. And there's one person that's kind of rough around the edges and you're like, I don't know too much about them and seem kind of shady. I'm just going to kind of steer clear of that person over there. But then what happened? You talked to somebody that knew them personally. And they're like, oh, no. Actually, if you get to know them, not on the surface, those things you're seeing, but if you get to know them, who they are in their heart of hearts, actually, they're a really great person. You know, don't judge a book by its cover. This is what so many people do with God. They judge God by the surface of what it seems like his word is saying. And my whole goal in this series is to get you to see beyond the surface of some of the confusing things, some of the seeming contradictions, and see between the lines to the heart of the God that inspired this great book we call the Bible. See, the Bible is an amazing gift of humanity. It's one of the greatest gifts God has ever given us. I'd say top three gifts to humanity right there. Some of you are like, you know, how could there be something better than the Bible? I don't know. The word of God in the flesh named Jesus was pretty awesome. You know, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you has got to be up there. Now, I'm not going to rank which one is better than the other, but I say those are top three gifts to humanity right there. Okay. And so the word of God is incredible. And what it means to seek God's face, that's not something we use in our phrase we use in our language a lot. You know, you don't look at your spouse and just like, man, I just feel like you need to like seek my face, you know, like seek me for who I really am, you know, like. But they use that language in their day and age. It was a colloquial expression, you know, and what it means to seek God for his presence, for who he really is, not just for what he has said, but for who he is. Seek God to know God. Seek to not just know about him, but to know him, to know his character, to know his nature, to know his heart. And to do that, you've got to learn to read between the lines. Now, this next part's really important, okay? To read between the lines, you have to actually read the lines, right? Because to be able to read between them and grasp an understanding of God's heart behind what it says, you have to actually know what it says. All right, you all have experienced the reality of this. If you're married or if you're dating someone, right, you're trying to judge that person on whether or not you want to spend the rest of your life with them when you're dating. And so what do you want to do? You want to get to know that person for who they really are. How do you do that? You spend a lot of time together, right? But how many of you know you could spend a lot of time together, but still not really get to know them? So what do you got to do? You got to talk. You got to have conversation. You ask them, who are you? How did you grow up? What things have you done? What things have you not done? What is your opinion about these things? What do you like to do? What do you not like to do? And as someone shares their backstory, their history, you get to know them. When you hear about the things they've done, how they've interacted with people, you get to know what they're like, how they make decisions, right? When you hear their opinions, what they like or don't like, you get to know who they are in their heart of hearts. And it's the same with God. Jesus said it this way. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We get to know someone by what they reveal to us, because the things that you say with your mouth are revealing who you are in your heart of hearts. And it's the exact same with God. God has revealed who he is through his word. A lot of the Bible is stories about God, about how God has interacted with humanity. And you can see by the decisions God makes, by what he does, by what he does not do, you get a picture of what he's like, of who he really is. And that's really important, even though it may be 2,000 or 3,000 years old in different stories, or 4,000 years old in some of the stories. God is the same. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so who he was 4,000 years ago is still who he is in his nature, in his heart of hearts. And so it's important to read and to get a picture of who he is through his stories. But then a lot of the Bible is explicit commands of God, like God saying to humanity, do this, don't do that. And you get a picture of his ways, and his ways reflect his heart, who he is. And so I want to challenge you to seek God, to know him for who he is, to read between the lines. But to be able to read between the lines, you have to actually read the lines. And so we're coming into a season starting this week, of 40 days of seeking God through his word. All right, now some of you were freaking out inside because you were just like, please don't say fasting, please don't say fasting, please don't say fasting. All right, if you've been around Resonance for a good amount of time, you know every January we do 21 days of prayer and fasting to seek God. This is just getting in the word of God, okay? You don't have to fast, you can if you want to, all right? But we're just gonna seek after God by reading his word for 40 days. And the challenge is every single day for 40 days, get in the word of God. Now, if you've never done that before, or if you're like me, if you've been reading the word of God here lately and just kind of jumping around to different passages, I want to challenge you to read these five books in the next 40 days. If you want to do your own thing, that's fine too. Just get in the word for 40 days. But if you don't have a plan, here's a plan. Read these five books over the next 40 days. Genesis, Exodus, Luke, Acts, and Romans, okay? This will give you a really good broad view of what God is doing, of the story of God revealed in Scripture. Genesis and Exodus, first two books of the Bible, the story of creation and setting things up, and then the family of Abraham, and of course, culminating with the story of Jacob and his sons and Joseph. And then that leads right into Moses, which is a pretty big deal in the history of God's people, and that's the story of Exodus. And then Luke is the story of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of everything God was doing in the Old Testament, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And then Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It picks up with Jesus ascending to heaven and saying, okay, guys, I've risen from the dead. I'm empowering you. Be my hands and feet on this earth. And he ascends to heaven. And then the disciples take over the early church. And then the book of Romans, which is what many would say is the most brilliant, you know, theological exposition on here's what all of this means and here's what God's doing and here's what it means for us. Just a phenomenal book of the Bible. And if you read those in 40 days, it's about four chapters a day, okay? And I want to challenge you to go after this. Read these books. You can read more, all right? If you're like, that's too much, you can read less. That's fine. Just get in the Word of God. But I want to challenge you too, you know, maybe only read 5 days a week, but read bigger chunks on those days. Because what I've learned is you will get stuff out of reading large chunks of scripture that you will not get. You just simply won't get the perspective of that from the little verse a day with here's a paragraph devotion, okay? Now, if that's all you have time for, a verse a day with a paragraph devotion, that's better than nothing, okay? But I'm telling you, if you will read large chunks of scripture, like one day you sit down and you start in Genesis 12 and you read to Genesis 50 and you see God chooses Abraham, then the life of Isaac, his son, then the life of Jacob, his son, the 12 sons, Joseph. Oh my goodness. You're like, I'm telling you, you will see things, what God is doing on a macro scale that you will not notice when you just get a little verse here or a little verse there. I remember one day after college, or like right after I'd come out of college, and I hadn't read in the Old Testament in a while, and I start reading 1 and 2 Samuel, the life of Saul, and then David, and just fascinating stories, you know, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And then I just flowed right into 1 Kings, and I read for like 6 hours that day. It was like a Saturday. I'm just like, oh my gosh. And I just look up, I'm like, oh my goodness, it's been 6 hours. And I remember the synapses were firing, and God was showing me so much of what he was doing on a macro scale, and it gave me so much understanding. And I'm telling you, I still draw daily from the deposits that were made that day. And so I just want to encourage you to get in his word, read it in big chunks. And so if you're not used to that, maybe you're new to church, maybe you're not even a Christian, you're like, I just came to see what this is about. Like, I still invite you to do this. See what the Bible says, see what God's word says. And as you're doing that, if you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you in a few things, or maybe if you do have a Bible, a few things to help make it simpler. Number one, you can download the Bible app. It's also another name for it. It's called YouVersion. Just get on your phone, go to the App Store. Type in the Bible app. It's called the Bible app, which I think is a fitting name, really. And you can download it. I think the Bible app is the best Bible app that there is, and there's a lot of different translations on the Bible app, so that's great. You can pick one that you want to go after. And then there's a feature on there I really like, especially, listen up, if you've got a long commute, you don't have a lot of spare time, maybe you work 10, 12 hours a day, there's a feature on the Bible app. You don't have to download anything extra. It comes with it. You can click on a chapter of scripture, and there's an audible version, and this dude with an angelic English accent will read the Bible to you. And you're just like, is there an angel in the car right now? And it's like, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And you're just like, wow, this is amazing, you know? And so, listen, some of you are like, oh, I don't have time. I don't know if I can do this. Some of you have an hour commute. Do you know how much Bible you can listen to in an hour? Like, it is incredible. And I know some of you are like, man, Aaron, I've tried to read the Bible before, and I've read large chunks, and I don't even remember most of it. What's even the point when you read it all and you don't even forget, you know, you don't even remember a lot of it? And I heard one pastor say it this way, you know, I don't remember what I had for breakfast on Tuesday last week, but it still nourished my soul, still nourished my body, right? And got me to where I am. And so the point is not so you can remember it all. The point is so you can get nourished, and so that you can start learning God's word and hopefully start being able to see between the lines, and not just seeing his word, but seeing his heart and getting to know the one who wrote the word. Okay? And so we're coming into this season where we're going to seek God for 40 days, and also I highly recommend, if you have a physical Bible, and I would highly recommend getting a physical Bible, and the type, people ask about translation all the time, I don't really care too much about translation, get one that's easy to understand, NIV, NLT, ESV, HCSB, those are the ones I use a lot, New King James Version, I like that one, King James, for me, if you have to translate your translation, that's a waste of time, okay? And so if you don't know what it's saying, you're like, oh, what does this mean? And so, you know, anyways, and so get a simple translation. But in all those different translations, they make what's called a life application study Bible, okay? So what that is like half of the page is text notes, and it's phenomenal. It's written in plain English. It's super, it's not heady, you know, commentary, Bible scholar, doctorate stuff. It's super simple, you know? And so it's like having a pastor sitting there who talks in plain English, and you read some Old Testament passage about sacrificing animals, and you're like, why is this in here? And it's like, you look down, it's like, oh, here's why it's in here. Here's why they did it. Here's what it means for us today. And you're like, oh, well, that's interesting. I didn't know that, you know? And I read a life application study Bible for about 10 years through college and after college. And that's where I learned most of what I know before I started geeking out and really getting into commentaries and all that stuff, which is really fun, but I don't have time to talk about. And so you're like, we're not like that. Okay, it's not as fun. Okay, anyways. Life application study Bible, highly recommend it. If you're always like, I don't know what this means, I'm telling you the answer right now. Get a life application study Bible. It will tell you what it means, okay? And so let's get serious about this. We're gonna seek God. We're gonna engage with him. I feel like God's been speaking to me on a personal level based on the series that are coming up in our church, and based on some other things the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me about. And I feel like he's saying this is a season of consecration over the next couple of months, where consecration is where you set yourself apart for God. Where, you know, we all, you know, we definitely always want to avoid sin and bad things, but sometimes even the good things that we fill our lives up with can distract us from the God things. And so consecration is even setting ourselves apart for a season, even from good things sometimes, to focus on God and draw near to God. And so we want to consecrate ourselves in this season, because I believe God's saying this is a season of consecration over the next few months. because he's about to do some awesome stuff in our church. He's about to do greater things, even greater things than we've seen him do up until this point. And if you've been around Resonance for a while, you know he's done some pretty phenomenal things over the last 4 years. And I believe he's saying, get ready, get ready, get ready. Get ready is consecrate yourself, set yourself apart. When you see in scripture, when God says consecrate yourself, it's right before he does something awesome. Now listen, he's still going to do the awesome thing, whether you consecrate yourself or not. But if you don't consecrate yourself, you're not going to experience the awesome thing on the level that everyone else is experiencing the awesome thing. Okay? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? What's the awesome thing? I don't know. I'm just telling you, it's coming. Like, he's going to do some greater things in the near future. And he wants us to draw near and consecrate ourselves so we can get ready for what God wants to do. Now, as we're drawing near, as we're seeking him in his word, as we're reading his word and reading scripture, you're going to encounter some things that are confusing. You're going to encounter some things that are maybe a struggle to comprehend, or even just go, man, why would God do this? Why is this in here? And so I want to spend the rest of our time together, and I want to talk about three things you're going to encounter when you read scripture. And I want to help, I want to speak to these things and hopefully help you read between the lines so that you don't get hung up on them and get discouraged, okay? And so three things you're going to see when you read scripture, and I want to speak to these things and hopefully help you read between the lines. The first one is the longest one, but I couldn't really find a way to condense it in a more concise way. But when you read the Word of God, you are going to see polygamy, rape, murder, incest, and other messed up stuff. Okay? So some people use this to criticize Christians, or, you know, you don't preach on that all the time, you know, is a pastor trying to hide something? I'm not trying to hide anything. God's Word is not trying to hide anything. You will see this stuff when you read scripture. It's all over. It has been often said if the Bible were a movie, it would be rated R. I think it might be rated like NC-17. It might be unrated, all right? Like, there is some messed up stuff in there. Any of you ever read like a children's Bible story in like a kid's Bible to your kids? And how it like cleans it up, you know? And you're like, that's not what it says, you know? And David threw the stone and it conked him in the forehead and he went to sleep, you know? And you're like, that ain't what happened. Like, he hit him in the head with the stone and then he stood over him and took Goliath's sword and cut his head off and picked it up by the hair and took it to the king and was like, I won. Holding his head. That's what happened, all right? And some of you guys are like, yeah, I want to see that movie. Hollywood needs to make that movie, right? I mean, that's what happened. I mean, this stuff is all through the Bible. Yes, some of these messed up things. And I've read, you know, there's popular memes on the internet from critics and skeptics. One in particular literally says, oh, you're a Christian. You believe the Bible. So you must believe in polygamy and rape and murder and incest then too, huh? Because it's in there. To which I would say, no. Because it's hermeneutics 101. Hermeneutics means how to interpret scripture. That just because the Bible records something as having happened does not mean that God condoned or commanded it. And when you look at those things in particular, God actually has rules against them specifically. And so the next question a skeptic or critic might ask, or another topic it might bring up, or you might think to yourself as you're reading, a doubt you might have is, well, what about all the heroes of the faith who did some of those things? Like the person God is using, you know, like Noah got drunk and Moses killed a guy, and you know, Abraham had multiple wives, and David committed adultery and then killed the husband of the woman that he slept with. I mean, that is, then he covered it all up, acted like it didn't happen. I mean, what about that? What about those people and those instances? And I would say, yeah, absolutely. Even the heroes of the faith did some pretty messed up things. And I'm so thankful that the Bible is not a book about how good religious people can be. It's not a book about perfect people who are always faithful to God. It's really a story. Let me help you read between the lines. It's a story about how perfect and faithful God is, even when his people are not. And I'm, for one, am so thankful that God can still use broken, messed up, sinful people. And he still loves them, and he's still gracious with them, and he still forgives them. And he'll even sometimes redeem their mistakes and use the mess ups for good. I'm really thankful for that. And when you read scripture, you can see that if you know how to read between the lines. The second thing you'll see when you read scripture are what I call paradoxes. Okay, for all you English people, that is the correct plural of paradox, okay? I looked it up. Because I was like, paradoxi, cacti, moose, like deer. And everybody in Brown County said, deers? No. Scioto County, yes, that is how you say. Brown County, no, okay. It is paradoxes, okay? What's a paradox? A paradox is when you have two seemingly opposite things that seem like they shouldn't be able to be true at the same time, and yet they're true at the same time. Now, a contradiction is when you have two things that are opposite and they shouldn't be true at the same time, and they're really not, and so something's wrong here, and something's off, and something's false. But a paradox is, man, those things are opposites and they shouldn't be able to coexist, and yet they do. And the Bible is full of paradoxes. It's full of them. For example, I remember, I think I was in college when I read a very disturbing verse. You know? There's a lot of disturbing verses in the Bible, isn't there? And I knew that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? I had experienced that in my own life, you know? I knew that Isaiah, one of my favorite scriptures, he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him because they trust in him. And it's like, oh, Jesus, I just want to think about you all day and I just keep me in your perfect peace. Oh, this is great. You know, I wrote songs about it. I did all this. Oh, it's just great. He's just the Prince of Peace. I just love him so much. I mean, when he was born, you know the scripture in Luke 2. I mean, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, peace on earth. Come on, sing it. Peace. You know, it's like, oh, Prince of Peace, this is amazing. And then I got to Matthew 10, verse 34. And the Prince of Peace himself says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth, for I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. A man's enemies will be the people of his own household. And I remember reading that the first time, and I was like, what the what? You're the Prince of Peace, right? And there's part of you that goes, what? How can this be true at the same time if you're the Prince of Peace, but you're saying I didn't come to bring peace? And there's part of you that's like, man, is this a contradiction? And maybe there's even another little voice that's like, it is a contradiction. It's not true. You should just give up. And this is too hard to understand. See, oh yeah, he, you know, seek me, but he hides himself. Oh yeah, okay, yeah. Man, what do you do with that stuff? I want to encourage you when you come to what seems like a contradiction in Scripture, when you come to some of the disturbing things in Scripture, here's what I've learned to do, and here's what I want to encourage you with. Go down the rabbit hole. Go down the rabbit hole. What am I talking about? You go, man, what does this mean? Do not go, I don't know. Let's keep reading until we find something that feels good, you know? No, stop and go, man, what does this mean? It's got to mean something. I remember hearing a pastor, this is just a few weeks ago, I was listening to a sermon by another guy, and I remember him saying something like, he goes, you know how we all read the Bible? You know how when we come to something that's disturbing or difficult to understand or we don't get it, we just kind of skip over that, and we were like, show me the good verse, show me the one that encourages me. And I don't remember his point because I remember thinking, no, I don't read the Bible that way. I've never read the Bible that way. When I come to something I don't understand or that doesn't make sense or that seems crazy, I go, whoa, wait a second. What is this? God, help me understand this. And then I go down the rabbit hole. All right, that's why I have days when I look up and I've been reading scripture for 2 hours because I come to something weird. I haven't even gotten through one chapter and I'm trying to understand it. And I go to blueletterbible.com and I look up the commentaries and I read the original languages. And by the way, if that sounds fun to you, or if it doesn't sound fun but you just want to learn more, go to blueletterbible.com. That's the main website I use. It's got all the scriptures and you can click on a verse, type it in, brings it up. Go to a chapter. It's got it in English, and right next to it, the actual Greek or Hebrew words. You can click on those. You can see what that word means in the original language. It's a phenomenal resource. It's got all these commentaries for free, right? Don't just glaze over it and move on and be like, I don't know, right? God invites you to seek him. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, and he will give it to you without finding fault. Which means he's not going to be like, I'm not giving you that wisdom because you're a sinner. I'm not giving you that because you don't deserve it. No. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And so when you find something that you're struggling with in scripture or something you don't understand, go down the rabbit hole. Say, God, show me what this means. Pray, ask God, right? Even, I would say, journal it. And then research it, all right? Now, you want to research from credible sources. And I don't know why, but I don't have time to talk about this. For some reason, there's a correlation, all right? The worse the website, the more crazy the people that are writing the website, okay? All right? That should be funnier than it is. Then you all are laughing at, but I'm telling you, if you Google any Bible verse, I'm telling you, there's going to be some crazy stuff people are saying out there. And I think it's funny. If the website has flames on the front page, probably not a reputable source, okay? All right, so Blue Letter Bible, I would trust that one, and there's some others, but find a good source. You know, go down the rabbit hole, ask God what it means. And then go after it. And I'm telling you, he will reveal himself to you. And here's what I've found every single time I've done that over the last 12, 15 years of seeking God in his word. Every time I've thought that there's a contradiction or it's something I'm like, God, how could you do that? Or why did you allow that? When I research it, when I go down that rabbit hole, I've always found a deeper reality of who God is. And when I realize that there's a deeper reality of his nature, of who he is, I come back up and I go, wow, those things seem contradictory, but they're actually true. It's not a contradiction. It's a paradox. For example, he's the Prince of Peace. And yet he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He'll even divide households. How is that true? I remember researching that, looking up verses on the peace of God. And I came to a greater reality of who God is. That he really is the Prince of Peace, but that means true peace is only found in Christ. True peace is only found in Christ. And so if you have Christ, you have true peace in your heart and your mind. Nobody can take that. If you keep your mind stayed on him, you will have that perfect peace even in this life, and you'll especially have it for eternity with Christ. But apart from Christ, you will not have peace. Some atheists or some non-believers might say, oh, I have peace of heart and mind and I don't need Jesus. You're having a good day. You're having a good season of life. And whatever you're having, it will end when you die and when you face God. You will not have peace. And Jesus was honest. And he said, apart from me, you will spend eternity in everlasting hell. That's the reality. That's why the Old Testament says several times, woe to those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. If you have Christ, you have peace. But apart from Christ, there is no peace. And Jesus knew that he also gave every person on this planet sovereignty over their own choices. It's called free will, because he loves us, because he is love. And for true love to exist, there must be free will. And so he gives us sovereignty over our own choices. And he also knew that tragically, some people would not accept him or receive him to pay for their sins or trust in him as a good and loving God. And so the ones that did, there would be peace, but some of those people would be in the same household with people who did not receive him. And if perhaps you grew up in a conservative Islam household in Pakistan, like my friend Paulus Masih, who lives in Winchester now and is a missionary back to his home country of Pakistan, perhaps you received Christ as a teenager in this conservative Islamic home in Pakistan, and you have great peace of mind and heart, but your own parents and your own siblings want to kill you and try to kill you, and you have to flee your own household. And they try to kill you because you've embarrassed the family and you've broken the law of Islam. And so you have peace in your mind and heart that you wouldn't trade even for peace in your family, because you know that's a false peace and a false sense of security. And so he's the Prince of Peace. And yet he didn't come to bring a false peace to the world. He came to bring true peace. And if you'll receive him, you'll have it. And even when the angels sang, I remember researching that, the actual literal translation, they don't just say peace on earth, goodwill to all mankind, you know. It says peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. In other words, peace on earth and goodwill to those who are going to receive this amazing gift that God is giving the world. He's the Prince of Peace. And if you have him, you have peace. But if you don't have him, you don't have peace. And so even it can even divide a household. And so both are true at the same time. It's a paradox, not a contradiction. And the Word of God is full of them. And you will see that if you learn how to read between the lines. Last thing I want to talk about that you'll see in the Word of God is the rules. You'll see the rules. Lots and lots of rules, right? Now, if you have read enough of Scripture to understand that God is doing something in history and his plan is evolving, if I can use that word, it's like a taboo word. Like you say that in church, it's like, oh, you said evolution, oh my gosh. You know, like, but his plan, he's had the plan in mind since before creation, but it's an evolving plan, right? And so it started with the family of Abraham, and then it changed, and he did some new things with Moses in establishing the law. And then that's coming into fruition and fulfillment in the life of Christ. And Christ fulfills the law, and Scripture says he set aside the first covenant so that he can establish the new covenant, the ultimate covenant, by his blood, built on relationship. We're not under law anymore, we're under grace. And so actually, if you understand that, there's a whole heck of a lot less rules than there used to be, right? And all the Christians who love to eat pulled pork barbecue said, amen, amen, right? But there's still some rules, right? There's still some rules. And if we're honest, like a lot of people, they haven't even read the Bible for themselves. They haven't even really sought God, maybe not even come to church, but they just hear about the rules of Christianity, the rules of the lifestyle, you know? And they're like, I don't want nothing to do with that. That sounds restrictive. That sounds like not very much fun. It sounds like God's heart is he's a cosmic killjoy. Sounds like we were just created to obey rules all the time. I want to help you read between the lines when you read Scripture and you see all these rules that do this and don't do that. You were not created to obey rules. That is not God's heart towards you. In Jesus' day and age, religion had gotten to a point where that's what it was all about. It's about the rules. You obey the rules or you get out. In fact, if you're not obeying the rules, don't even come, which is a problem because if someone's not obeying the rules, and even if they want to, how do they learn if they can't even come? But that was the rules. And so Jesus comes along and he starts breaking some of their rules. And he broke the Sabbath rule. And they freak out. They're like, you can't do that. You can't heal people and do really cool, awesome, good stuff on the Sabbath. And you can't pick heads of grain, even though your disciples are like starving because you guys are living off contributions of other people. And Jesus goes, let me tell you something. And I know because I was there and I co-created all things and I wrote that law. God didn't make man for the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath for man. And what Jesus was saying is, I didn't create mankind to obey rules. I created the rules to bless mankind. You were not created to obey rules. That would be like saying a dad bought his kids Legos so they could pick them up. Now listen, my kids love Legos. If I buy my kids Legos, there's going to be a rule. You better pick them up, all right? I don't want to step on those things. Right? Nobody does. That's a good rule if you got Legos in your house. But imagine I bought Legos and walked in and was like, hey, kids, I got you Legos. And I just dump them out. And I'm like, now pick them up. You were not created to obey rules. What were you created for? The Bible says you were created by God and for God. God is love.
You were created to love and be loved. You were created to love God and be loved by God. You were created to love other people and be loved by other people. That is the purpose and meaning of life. Jesus said it himself. All the law and prophets are summed up in these two commands: love the Lord your God with all you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, in a world where we all perfectly love one another, we don't even need rules. But how many of you know we do not live in a world where we all perfectly love one another? And we're all victims of our own selfishness. And so God gave some rules to point us back to what it looks like to love him and love people. Just take the Ten Commandments, the first four about how to love God, right? Because you can't truly live in love and know how to love other people or even have a heart or a will and a desire if you don't stay connected to the one who is love himself. And then the last six are the most basic how to love other people and honestly how to not harm and hurt other people, right? Honor your parents, don't steal, don't kill, don't lie, don't cheat, don't covet. You can't argue with those rules, right? And so if you steal, what are you doing? You're not loving the person you're stealing from. If you commit adultery, you're not loving your spouse. If you kill someone, you're definitely not loving them. These are ground rules for what it looks like to love. And so the rules, if you read between the lines, are God's heart of love saying, man, I want something more for you. In fact, God, he's got a greater intention than you even obeying the rules. And it's where you spend time with him. You get to know his heart. He gives you a heart of wisdom. He develops maturity in you to where you see, you begin to look at your actions. And some of you learn this by experience, and some of, praise Jesus, he gives us some wisdom without the experience. But we begin to look and we go, oh, if I don't do what God says here in my finances or in my marriage or with my kids, it's going to go badly at some point. The rule, his commands are not burdensome, 1 John says, okay? His commands are not burdensome. God's goal is for you to become like him. That's the glory of God. You were created for glory. Amen? Romans 3:23. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You were created in God's image to reflect his righteousness, justice, his love. He wants to restore you back to that place. But you need some help. I need some help. The law was put into effect so that transgression might increase, that we would see what is right and wrong, so that we would go, wow, this is wrong, and come to a place where we know that we could not do it on our own and come to faith in Christ to cover us. And then he does this miraculous thing where the Holy Spirit comes in you and he gives you a will and desire. He develops a heart of wisdom. And God's goal is that you get so wise and mature, you look at the choices you have and you go, you know what? I used to act that way and that's not what God wanted, but I thought I was enjoying it and it was satisfying me, but it's a dead end. It's an empty cistern. It doesn't satisfy. I don't even want to do that anymore. And you get to a place where you're like, man, I just want to do this. And sometimes you're like, man, that doesn't seem wise or right. I'm not going to do that. And then you find out that's one of the rules. And you're like, wow, I'm living according to God's rules, his righteousness and love. And I didn't even know it. Why? Because you're spending time with him. You're getting to know his heart. And he's developing that wisdom and maturity in you. And that's his goal. Because when you develop a heart of wisdom and maturity and love, you don't even need rules. You don't even need them. And that's God's will. That's his intention. And you can see that if you know how to read between the lines. And so I want to challenge you to not let your doubts, your criticisms, your frustrations, your struggle with scripture, with God's word, to keep you from seeking him. He's big enough for your doubts. Bring them with you. There's that new song out by Pat Barrett. You know, all my fear and doubt, they can come too. Because they can't stay long when I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. God's big enough to handle your questions. He says, seek me, seek me, seek me. And here's the great promise we have from his word in Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. It's not a cruel joke. It's not a game. He wants you to seek him, and he promises he will be found by you. And so over these next 40 days, I want to challenge you to seek God's heart in his word, to seek him, not just his word, but his face, not just the rules, but his heart, not just reading the lines, but reading between the lines. You may not literally see his face, but you will see the heart of a God who loves you. You'll see a good, good father. You'll see a God you can know and trust. You'll see a God who through Jesus you can draw near to. And if you will draw near to him, he will draw near to you. You'll see a God you can interact with, talk to, hear from, and know personally. You'll see a God who will provide for you and protect you and heal you and save you and even use you for his glory, even despite your sins and failures and flaws. Some 3,000 years ago, a man named David came to know this God between the lines. And his response was this in Psalm 27, verse 8. My heart says of you, seek his face. It's the Holy Spirit moving in David's heart, moving in David's spirit saying, seek me. And David says, my heart is agreeing with the heart of God. Seek his face. And he says, your face, Lord, I will seek. And today, I'm telling you, through David's heart, God's heart is saying to us, seek me. Seek me. You won't see me, but you will find me when you read between the lines. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I'm so thankful today for your word. What a gift it is to mankind. God, I thank you for the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. His work on the cross for us, that we can have a relationship with you. Love poured out, that you lay down your life for us. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit, the living word in us, the spirit that guides us into all truth, that interprets your word for us and helps us make sense of it. Thank you, Jesus, for these great and awesome gifts. And God, I just pray right now for our church, for every person in this place, every person listening online, for a deep, deep hunger to rise up for your word. And it's a hunger for your word because we're hungry for you, God. We want to know you. We don't want to just know about you. We want to know you. And knowing you starts with knowing your story, knowing what you have revealed, knowing the great mystery of you, God, starts with knowing what you have revealed to us, God. So help us to draw near during these 40 days. And God, as we seek you, I pray each and every heart would find you. I pray you would blow these people away with the wonder of your word. God, I pray that you would speak to hearts daily as they seek you, that they would sense a greater peace in their lives, a greater wisdom in their decisions, and a greater love for people rising up in their hearts, God. We thank you for these things, and we ask you for these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.